together. Father, thank you for your love and grace and allowing us to be here today. Oh, Lord, you are good. Altogether wonderful. Altogether lovely. And we love you so much, God. Thank you for your word that we are going to open up today, and we pray that you would speak to us, make it clear, make it plain, and if there's anything in our heart that would block the seed, the good seed of your word, from penetrating, we pray reveal it to us so that we can repent. Make that soil clear so your word can do its work. I pray, Lord, you help me to deliver your word clearly, and it's all for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Let's all say amen, amen, amen. God is good. Today we're continuing in our study in Matthew chapter 7. We are wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount. And this section here, these last part of the Sermon on the Mount, beginning, I guess it was around verse 13 and wrapping up through verse 27, this is Jesus' altar call. This is his altar call. It's time to come to a decision. And he's given two pictures that we've studied so far. There are four pictures all together that symbolize this decision. You've got to decide me or not me, me or the world. You have to make a choice. You have to decide. It's decision time. Amen. And today we're looking at verses 21 through 23, just three verses. And as we begin today, I want you to use your powers of imagination. I want you to imagine that you have a cousin by the name of Eddie. Eddie. Just imagine her say, hey, Eddie. Eddie's a cousin, but he's really like a brother to you because, in essence, you guys grew up together. You grew up in the same town. You're at each other's homes and everything. So he's your cousin, but he's really, again, like your brother. And you're close in high school together and college, but you came back to the town and you're, you know, just, y'all are cool, tight. Which is a surprise that one day, you receive a phone call from Eddie, and he says, I got to meet with you, cuz. Can you come and grab coffee with me this morning? You're like, oh, well, I'm kind of busy. No, you got to come. And you hear it in his voice. There's a little bit of panic in his voice. I go, oh, this must be important. He's never called like this before. He's never had that desperation before. So you go to the coffee shop at the designated time. You're there at 10 o'clock a.m., and there's Eddie looking disheveled and anxious and concerned. And you say, Eddie, you know, got your coffee, your espresso, and everything else, and he's there and can't eat, but you're eating. You got your muffin and all that. You say, Eddie, what's going on? And Eddie says, I think Nancy's going to leave me. Really? And inside, it's like your jaw has hit the floor because Eddie and Nancy, they've been together since middle school. They've only dated each other. They dated each other through high school, through college, and they got married. And Eddie and Nancy are like peanut butter and jelly. They're like, you know, they're inseparable. And so when he says that I think she's going to leave me, you're a little incredulous. You're like, no way, that can't be. What makes you say that? Well, she told me she's leaving me. She told me she's leaving. Why? There has to be a reason why. And he says, well, what she told me is she feels like she's alone. She feels like I don't love her, that she feels taken for granted, and that she is left to fend for herself to take care of the kids and do everything else, and I'm always absent, and I'm not there, and that I don't love her. And you say, well, that's ridiculous. You love Nancy. I know you guys. You guys have been great. We have dinner together, everything else. And he says, right, I'm just as shocked as you. I said, well, there must be something else. And she says, yeah, she's always having to take care of the clothes and run the kids here and fix dinner. She's working. Well, she's just tired, and I'm just absent, and we don't talk. And you say, well, okay, Eddie, look, I know she loves you. I know you love her. So look here. Go back to those things y'all used to do. Date her. Take some time. Her birthday is coming up. Don't go with the kids. Have the kids stay with mom and dad. You guys go to a nice restaurant. Help her around the house. It's not just about you saying you love her. Show that you love her. Show that you're there with her. Show you that you're a team, that you're a partnership. Help with the dishes. Help with the clothes. Everything. Just do all those things, Eddie. Don't be a zero when you show up. Okay, all right, all right. I just so thank you, cuz, for meeting with me. Yeah, sure, just tell me how it goes. Y'all leave. Couple weeks pass by, you give Eddie a call. Hey, things are going good. I'm doing some of the things you told me to do, and they're going okay. Awesome, great, great, great. Week and a half later, you bump into him at, you know, grocery store, Publix or Bilo, and hey, what's up, Eddie? Yeah, things are going good. Yeah, man, I'm doing all those things you're talking about. Things are going real good, real good. Yeah, that's awesome. Well, 3 months after you had that first phone call, you get another phone call, another desperation phone call from Eddie. I got to meet you for coffee again. Really? Yeah, I got to meet you for coffee again. Okay, and you sit down again. You're at the same coffee shop. You're at the same table, too. And so, Eddie, what's wrong? She still wants to leave. Why, Eddie? I thought things were improving. I thought so, too. Well, why do you think she's still going to leave? She told me she's still going to leave. Well, what did you say? What did she say? Well, I told her I've been doing everything that she said she wanted. I did everything you told me to do, cuz. I've been helping out with the laundry. I've been dating her. We went out on a date, took her out for her birthday, and I even talked. We talked together. We had conversations on the couch. I don't understand. And you're like, okay. And so what did Nancy say? Well, cuz, this is what Nancy said. She says, Eddie, I feel worse now. Since you tried to make improvements and make changes, I know you're trying. But see, now, not only do I question whether or not you love me, I question whether or not you know me. It's worse than what we started. What would you say to Eddie after that? How can Eddie and Nancy repair this relationship? What could you say, if there's anything that could be said, when someone you love and believe, know, loves you, says, you don't know me. You don't know me. I want you to imagine the Lord saying, I never knew you. I never knew you, and you thought everything was fine. This is what Jesus is going to say to some, and prayerfully no one here. Because as we get through Matthew 7, and we're progressing through the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we've had the first picture being of two gates, the wide gate and the narrow gate. You have to choose. Jesus is the narrow gate. The wide gate is the gate that everyone's going through. But you choose Jesus, the narrow gate. You have a choice. Jesus said last week, we talked about two prophets. You got a choice between choosing the true prophet, person of truth, me bringing the true word of God, or a false prophet. Those decisions could be out there. You know, other people are, you know, they're going through the wide gate, or they're the ones who are listening to false teachers. I know enough scripture and doctrine that there's no way I would stumble. That's not it. Well, this one gets real close to home. This one gets closer to home, and next week it's even closer. I never knew you, but you thought you knew me. Look at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. We can't go through this verse too quickly without absorbing the magnitude of that statement. Because what Jesus says there, when he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, he is making a profound declaration there. What he is saying is, I am the one who determines who enters into heaven and who is banished. That I am the one who makes the decision between who enters into the kingdom of heaven and who is outside. That's a profound statement. Put yourself in the shoes of those who are listening. That's a profound statement in which Jesus says, again, the making that declaration, and I lost the, okay, that's cool. Everybody say it's all good. Yeah, all good. The declaration that he has the exclusive authority to determine who enters heaven and who is banished, it's the most extraordinary claim Jesus has made so far. Let me say it again. The declaration that he has the exclusive authority to determine who enters heaven and who is banished is the most extraordinary claim Jesus has made thus far. That's strong. And you know, when you listen to it, maybe, you know, if you heard somebody saying that and you're just in the, you know, in the audience, if you're there, you know, at the Sermon on the Mount, you're there listening to him, you might say, man, this dude is crazy. He's either crazy, listen, he's either crazy or he's telling the truth. Jesus puts it out there that you've got to decide one or the other. You can't just sit in the middle. He says he's the one that determines it. Now, if you're there struggling with it, imagine you're there at the base of the mountain and you're struggling with this. I can imagine, just imagine in my mind, Jesus strolling right up to you and said, holler back at me in 3 years. Because destroy this temple and I'll raise it again. Check me out in 3 years. He said he would rise and he did. You know, that's always the test for me when I begin to think, can I believe this? Does it surprise you that even a pastor can struggle with faith? I hope it doesn't. If you don't struggle with faith, something's wrong with you. But what brings me back, always centers me and grounds me is, was the tomb empty or not? If it wasn't empty, what happened? How did we get to this point? The tomb was empty and Jesus said it was going to happen. Now, that's bad, right? You bad right there if you can do that. On the third day, I will rise. And he did it. And if he could do that, if he could make that declaration and it come to pass, oh, he is the one who can exclusively say who comes in and who is not, who is on the outside. Y'all with me? Amen. Amen. Good. Now, let's go back to verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Lord, Lord. So there are going to be individuals who profess to Jesus, Lord, Lord. Now, Lord is a word that's used sometimes to speak of someone just being like sir or master. But it's also used in the Greek to describe God. In this sense, those who say, Lord, Lord, by not just saying Lord, but Lord, Lord, it amplifies it. It means that there will be, Jesus saying, individuals who will confess that I am more than a man. That will profess, will agree with his divinity. To say, Lord, Lord, and in the context of what we see, you know, in verse 22 and 23, to say, Lord, Lord, he's more than a man. And listen, he's more than just like an esteemed man. He is the Lord. He is divine. So listen, not everyone who says, there will be some who say, Lord, Lord, yet they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. These are not atheists. The ones Jesus is talking about in this section are not atheists, they're not agnostic, they're not false prophets. They have a true understanding, and yet they will not get in. Jesus, with the exclusive authority to determine who enters into eternal life and who is on the outside, says even there will be some who will say, Lord, Lord, and not be in the kingdom of heaven. I will not give access. He says, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. All right. Interesting. Let's go next here and see verse 21. Now verse 22. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? So let's lay this out. Jesus says that those who say, Lord, Lord, not all of them will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. But these are individuals who are doing something. They are doing something. He says, on that day, many will say to me, make that declaration, Lord, Lord. Now, the day refers to the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, the day of judgment that will come after his return. In the Old Testament, you see it over and over again, the day of the Lord, the day of God's wrath, the day of judgment, where all of the sin that's been accumulated, all that is due for the sin, the punishment that is due, all of that will come that day of the Lord. And on this day, after the return of Jesus, some will say, Lord, didn't we prophesy? Didn't we cast out demons? And didn't we do mighty works in your name? Seems to me that is a work. Those are works. And they're, listen, puzzled. Lord, Lord, didn't we go on mission trips in your name? Didn't we build orphanages in Africa? Lord, Lord, didn't we distribute Bibles on street corners? Lord, Lord, didn't we teach Sunday school? Lord, Lord, did we? We did all of these things. What do you mean we're not in? What do you mean, no? Demons in your name, and not do many mighty works in your name. And again, many and many, these are things that Jesus is emphasizing, yet still they will not be granted entrance into the kingdom. On that day, many are rejected. Now, I want you to pull out here two observations here in terms of this rejection. Jesus rejects this group even though they profess faith that Jesus is Lord. And they performed miraculous good deeds in his name. That professing Jesus is Lord, look, the implications, professing Jesus is Lord is not sufficient to enter into a kingdom and enter into eternal life. Profession is not enough. And also, even miraculous signs. You see, as they're making the statement, saying that they've done, cast out demons, prophesied, and done many mighty works, did you notice that Jesus doesn't question the legitimacy of their claim? He doesn't say that they were wrong, doesn't say that they didn't. Demons were cast out. Jesus doesn't say that there weren't. Maybe we can read into there that they're false miracles. But Jesus didn't say that. And they do everything in the name of Jesus, saying that Jesus has given us the authority and the power to do this. And that's not enough. They perform miraculous signs. They profess faith that Jesus is Lord. And this part, Lord, is what gives us a little bit of trouble. Maybe not everybody, but can give us a little bit of trouble, because if you look at other parts of the gospel and other parts of the New Testament, those 2 points there, you can question it. Like, it seems like it contradicts what Jesus says in other places and what the Lord instructs us in other places. Here's one example. In Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 40, John said to them, Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. Y'all hear that? He didn't say not following you, not following us. Now, if you read chapter 9 of Mark, what you'll see is the disciples could not drive out a demon themselves. But they saw somebody else do it. Hey, wait a minute. He ain't with us. Yeah, because he was actually successful. But he's not driving out demons. He's not really part of us. And John just wants to, Lord, send down fire from heaven. Jesus says, do not stop him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me, for the one who is not against us is for us. Okay, all right, but how do you reconcile that with some saying, Lord, Lord, and driving out demons and not entering into the kingdom? And then Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It appears there that confession is part of this access into the kingdom. And then, you know, Matthew 10:32, which we'll, you know, cover down the road. He who professes me before men, I will profess and confess before my Father in heaven. So, what did this mean? Well, listen to verse 23. Because if you confess, oh, I'm sorry, that's Romans 10:9. I already did that. Verse 23. And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. With all of your wonderful works, and even your profession, Jesus says and will say, I never knew you. I never knew you. What's the significance? I never knew you. She told me, Eddie, you don't know me. Eddie, you don't know me. Well, okay. What else did she say, Eddie? Well, when she said that, I told her I did all these things. I did the laundry. I've done all this. Okay, Eddie, but what else did she say? Well, she said, yeah, you washed the dishes, and yeah, you dried them, but you put them away on the wrong shelf. You put them away on the wrong shelf. And I explained that, please don't put the pots on the top shelf because I'm not as tall as you. And if you put the pots on the top shelf, those are the I use those more than anything else. And I asked you to put them down here so I can easily access them. I told you once, then I told you twice. And you wash the dishes, you dry them, and you put them up there anyway. You don't even know me. Sure, you wash the clothes. You wash the clothes. But you put my jeans in the dryer. And the first time, it was okay. I had said, but I asked, please, if you would, please just hang them up. That's why for years, you've always seen pants hanging around the house drying. Because I don't dry them. Please don't put my jeans in the dryer. But then, Eddie, the second time and the third time, you kept putting them in the dryer. And now my pants look like biker shorts. Even though I asked you, even though you've seen, Eddie, the pants, you still did it anyway. It's, you don't even know me. You don't know me. You don't listen to me, and it seems like you don't really care. What do you mean, Eddie? She said I didn't care. I took her out to such and such restaurant. Okay, Eddie, what did she say? Well, what she said was, yeah, Eddie, I remember my birthday. I appreciate you recognizing it was my birthday, but you got me chocolates. And I like chocolates, but there were chocolate-covered cherries, and I hate chocolate-covered cherries. You should know that I hate chocolate-covered cherries. I've never eaten chocolate-covered cherries. We've been married 20 years, Eddie. What that shows me, Eddie, is you really don't know me, and you just grabbed any box of candy you could. And yes, Eddie, you took me to that wonderful steak restaurant, that new steak restaurant in town that's gotten all the great reviews, and it was elegant, and it was great. But you want to know, Eddie, I haven't eaten meat in 8 months. I haven't eaten meat in 8 months since the last physical that I had. Have you noticed that I cook food for you and the kids, but I have a separate meal for myself, and I've been doing that for 8 months? You haven't noticed that I'm not haven't eaten any meat at all? So, I thank you that you had that in your mind, but the fact that you took me there shows me that you don't know me. I questioned whether you loved me. Now, after these months of you trying and trying, I question whether you even know me or care to know me. Is that all she said, Eddie? Is that it? No, actually, she has some more. Okay, Eddie, what else did she say? She really laid me out, cuz, okay, what did she say? She said, Eddie, all those things you did, it wasn't for me, it was for you. Yeah, you washed the dishes, and you put them in the wrong place, and after I told you, you put them in the wrong place because that's where you would want them. You didn't want to go through the hassle of hanging jeans, and you thought it was silly anyway, so you dried them like with all of yours, just so you can make it easier on yourself. You like the steakhouse, I don't like the steakhouse, and you ate up all those chocolate-covered cherries. You didn't do it for me. Eddie, this was for you. And I want to tell you, you didn't make my life easier, you made it harder. I would rather just wash and dry the dishes myself than to have to go up on the chair, get those down, and put them where they should have been. I had to buy new jeans, Eddie. I had to buy new jeans, and you know what? When they're dirty, I don't put them in the laundry basket because I'm afraid you might get them. When they're dirty, I got to hide them under the bed, Eddie. Haven't noticed that there aren't as many clothes in the basket. It's because I'm not putting theirs. Because you won't take the time. You don't care. You gave me what you wanted, and my life isn't easy. Church, will you agree that you can know somebody but not know them? You can know them but not know them. When Jesus says, I never knew you, what he's saying is, I never knew you. When he says that, he meant, I never knew you as a disciple because you never knew me as Lord. You had a periphery knowledge of who I am. You had an understanding, a surface level understanding of who I was, and you didn't know me. You know, in the Hebrew, to know someone meant a deep, intimate knowledge. It meant relationship. Adam knew Eve, intimacy, closeness. God knew Israel. He didn't just know of Israel. He knew them. He knew them intimately. So he says, I never knew you. I never knew you as a disciple because you never knew me as your Lord. And in order for you to do the will of God, you have to know me as your Lord. Otherwise, your works, they're empty. Because if you really know me, then you will know what to do. In spite of your claim to know me, you work lawlessness, which means not having a law at all, doing anything. And that, friends, will keep whoever professes to know the Lord, even if they do miraculous works, and God can use people. Even if he can use a donkey, he can use anyone to deliver the word who he wants to and to do his will. But that doesn't mean there's entrance into the kingdom. Listen to verse 2:4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. John 8:31, so Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. I will declare to them that I never knew you. Depart from me, workers of lawlessness. I touched on lawlessness, and that means not having any law, not abiding by any standard. iniquity, unrighteousness. In spite of their profession of faith and miraculous works, these were not true disciples of Christ because they never repented of their sins. And church, this gets real close to home, because there are a lot of people who go to church weekly, twice a week, watch all of the Christian shows and doing all the right things, but have never turned from their old life. They have religious activity where on the outside it looks like they're born again. But they've never repented. They've never made him Lord. And if they were to die today, they would not have entrance into the kingdom of heaven, because Jesus will say, I never knew you. Never knew you as a disciple. A couple more passages, 1 John 3 and 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. See that word again? Sin is lawlessness. 1 John 3:6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Now listen, the lawlessness that we saw in Matthew 7:23 and the lawlessness that we see there, that sinning, that means a lifestyle. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. If anyone says that they don't sin, they've lied. He talks about that, and John talks about that in chapter 2. Talks about anyone professes that they don't sin, they lie. This is a lifestyle. This is an ongoing practice. And you can mask the truth with activity. You can mask the truth of where you are with activity. And you know, you can almost hear what they say in and feel, hear the expression, their tone of those saying, didn't we do this, this, and this? Tragically, many people point to their confession of faith or good works as evidence that they know Christ, but will not enter the kingdom. I just got to ask you. I wouldn't be loving if I didn't ask. Does your life produce, has it produced fruit of godliness? And not talking about activity, I mean transformation from the inside. Do you know him? Does he know you? And not saying that you're playing a hypocrite, because this may be all that you know about being a Christian, is just a profession. I got baptized, or a confirmation, or something like that. Jesus has just said that's not sufficient. You can't hold on to that, because these disciples that Jesus is talking about here, they are not true disciples. They are false followers. The last section last week was false prophets. This is false followers, and they think that they are true. They believe in their heart that they're right, but their hearts are far from it. And the dead giveaway of a false follower is a spirit of entitlement. Did you hear what they said to Jesus in Matthew 7:22? Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons, and do mighty, wonderful works? Just imagine the tone that they said that in. There is a tone of indignance. How could you not let us in? After all these things that we have done in your name, how could you not let us in? We've done all of this for you. We told people about who you are in your name. That is that spirit of entitlement. Do you feel like God owes you something? Do you feel like God owes you a better life? Do you feel as if God is in your, look, he is in your debt? And everything we have is grace. Everything we have is his mercy. there's anything that we deserve except judgment. No one can stand before God boasting about their works, yet that is what they're doing, even though they call him Lord. They don't know him. Their relationship is transactional. This is Eddie saying, I did all the stuff. I did everything. What do you mean you're leaving? I washed dishes. I did the laundry. I did this. I talked to you. I sat there and I wanted to watch the game, but I sat there and I talked. I did all the things you asked. No, I didn't ask you to check the box. Your heart was never with me. Not only do I question whether you love me, I question if you know me at all. Because the reality is you don't want to know me. Jesus saying, I don't know you because you never wanted to know me. The opportunity was always there. But you held on to sin, and really all you were doing was just for yourself. Friends, this is what the Sermon on the Mount has been about. You see all the connections there, the people who profess, the religious leaders who profess they're praying in his name, but they were trying to get attention for themselves. Giving, but they're trying to get attention for themselves. It was really about themselves, even though they thought God was pleased. Jesus says no. It's kind of like the parable of the prodigal son. Remember the older son? You know, the younger son had come back. After he had squandered, you know, all of the inheritance and wasteful living, and he came back destitute, and the father, out of just grace and love, he put his arms around him and put the best clothes on him and was preparing a calf for a party, and the older son heard about it, and even though he had twice the inheritance as his younger brother, he got angry, and the father loved the oldest son as much as he loved the younger son. He comes out to him in Luke 15, 28 and 29. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you. I have slaved for you. I did everything for you. I slaved for you. And never once refused to do a single thing that you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. The key term is slaved. He didn't know his father's heart at all. Been there at the farm that whole time and never knew him. That feeling, a sense of entitlement, that's a dead giveaway. And jot this down, there is no substitute for personal discipleship. There's no activity that can cover for personal discipleship. There's no amount of works that you can do that you can take the place of repenting of your sins and growing in faith, and growing in faith that produces fruit of righteousness. There's no substitute for that. Now quickly, if you're like me and you never want to hear the Lord say, I never knew you, if that puts chills down your spine, I hope it does. I don't care how long you've been saved. I hope it does. If Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 how he didn't want to be disqualified for the prize, so he kept under his body and brought it under subjection because he didn't want his body to have control of his life, even though he had planted churches and done all of that work, he still feared being disqualified. We should all have that humility, shouldn't we not? It should still grab us like, this could be me. I don't want this to be me. If that is who you are, like I am, just going to give you three things here that we can walk away with, three applications, three things. If we don't want to hear Jesus say, I never knew you, here are just three things, not exhaustive, but just three quick things. First, slow down. One of the things the enemy does, he gets us busy, 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 busy. Busy, busy, we need to slow down, maybe not engage in so much activity. Slow down. You know what I found, though? I track my time. And people who know me don't laugh, because I really can go too extreme. Really can? No. I track my time throughout the week, and I try to be as honest as I can. And there are times I look and I have spent more time entertaining myself than I have in being in God's presence. And it's amazing how time will just slip by and you'll understand, I am wasting resources, time that God has given me. And then that puts everything else at a strain, in a frenzy. Sometimes just slowing down means finding out what's important and removing things that aren't. Slow down, pump the brakes for a little bit, and then get to know God. And you get to know God through the Word, study of His Word, being in fellowship with God's people, hearing what He's doing in others' lives, soaking in the Word, and just understanding His character, not just commands, but character. Get to know Him, and let's always stay in a place where we are examining ourselves. Don't spend endless time looking at others and what others should do. Take a look at yourself. Examine yourself. Don't be afraid to ask yourself difficult questions. Am I still in the faith? Does my walk show it? Here are some passages to underscore that last point. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. And 1 Corinthians 11:28, we're going to take communion here shortly. But communion is an excellent time to look over and evaluate our lives. And in 1 Corinthians 11:28, Paul says, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Examine yourself. It's a wonderful time to confess sin, to look over, review, examine, and evaluate. You see, the beautiful thing is, now at this time, you know, we're still on this side of heaven, which means we have time to make changes. That story, Eddie? Now, Eddie and Nancy, that's fictitious, okay? That is not anybody here. I don't know anybody. I made Eddie and Nancy up. But the good thing about that story is Eddie still has time. Well, the context of that is she hadn't left yet. He can take this time, take the time to, as Peter said, dwell with his wife in an understanding way. He can get a PhD in Nancy. Study her. See what's making her tick. What ways he can help her to grow to become like the Lord. How he can graciously lead. He can learn all of that. He has time. We have time to get things right. If we examine ourselves and we see it's not right, we have time to change. But that time will come to an end. Because Jesus said, on that day, many will say, Lord, Lord. And some here today, you need to pause. Because if you don't make it out of this building, if you died today, he would say, I never knew you. I never knew you. While you have time, it's time to get it right. Time to repent. Time to repent. You know Jesus is Lord. You've heard it. You've been in the auditorium. You've been here. You've been in other places. You've heard gospel. You've been Sunday school, everything else. You know he's Lord, but you haven't repented. You hadn't turned away and made him Lord of your life, your life. You need to do that. And I'm asking everybody to stand, and I want to offer the invitation right now. If you are here amongst us and you have not made that decision, or if you're watching and you know you have not made the decision to follow Jesus as Lord, it's not enough just to make a profession. Hey, I know he's, no, you have to turn. Not live perfectly, but turn. Turn away from that life. And if you're here and you have not made that decision, I just want to encourage you to just make that step today. You can come out in the aisle and just come and say, Alex, I want to be saved. I want to be saved. I don't want to live that old life anymore. I want to be saved. I want to be set free. I don't want to hear him say, I never knew you. I know that I've been talking a lot about salvation and giving your life to Christ the last few weeks, but that's the context of the passage that we're studying. It's decision time. We don't have forever. If you're watching and you haven't made Jesus your choice, today's the day to do it. Today is the day of salvation. Today, you can just, you know, just right there at where you are, just say, Lord, I surrender. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins and that he was buried and rose again the third day. I believe it. And today I've made the choice to follow you. Forgive me of my sin. Make me new. I'm going to be a new creation today. You just call out to God and just say something to that effect. The Lord will save you. It's not about the words. It's about your heart. Were you sincere when you said it? And if you'd pray that, whenever, today, sometime, another time, if you ask the Lord that, if you pray that, we want to encourage you. You can text that number. You can text anything. I got saved today. I give my life today. Whatever you want to text, we will follow up. 864-362-3061. You can just send that, and we will follow up with you, see how we can help you grow in your life with the Lord. I got a notification. I'm like, whoa, wait, that was quick. But I'm waiting for it. Saints of God, the ones you have been praying for, your loved ones, don't give up praying. Don't give up praying. If you're already a Christian and you desire to be baptized, baptism doesn't save anyone. It is a response in faith. It's what the Lord has done for you. It's a sign of the old person being buried and coming up a new person. So it's symbolic, but it's important because the Lord said do it. We've got the pool ready, a change of clothes, and we already have one candidate for baptism. But there's room for more. There's room for more. If you desire that today as a step of obedience, we encourage you to come. Come as well. Oh, Father, we pray, do your work today. Do your work in the lives of those who are listening. May they respond to your Holy Spirit. We can't save anyone. You do the saving. Bring conviction. Bring the acknowledgement. Bring that heart transformation as people see where they truly are and make the decision to follow you. So, Lord, we pray that and leave it all to you. We celebrate what you are doing in the name of Jesus. Let's all say amen, amen, amen. Let's give God thanks and grab this microphone because, amen, we have Pastor Brian, our student pastor, is going to baptize today. You can take this with you. Yeah. And go ahead and share with everyone the good news and who we are celebrating today, what God is doing today. The maroon light? Oh. Okay.
Amen. Well, amen. Good morning. I'm really excited about this. We've been in the student ministry for a long time. I've seen this young man grow up in our student ministry, and a couple of weeks ago, his parents, got in contact with me and said, hey, he wants to get baptized, and so we're really excited about that. Jeremiah, if you'd come on up. Woo! So Jeremiah, I talked with him a couple of weeks ago, and he said, he's getting older, and he's taking his faith more seriously, and so he wanted to get baptized. So,
amen.
So we want to celebrate that. And just like we do anytime anybody wants to get baptized, Jeremiah, have you given your life to Christ?
Yes, sir.
And have you made the decision to make him Lord of your life? Based on your profession, we are really excited to baptize you. So we're going to go ahead and get him ready for baptism.
Woo!
And then we'll
Hallelujah.
Jump over to the pool.
Amen. Well, you can take it. Okay, all right. What we'll do first, he's going to go and get changed real quick, and we're going to do our communion first. If you got everyone can take a seat and... Scripture talks about the Lord's sacrifice, and 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says that Jesus became poor so that we could become rich. We also find scriptures where we see how Jesus went to the cross, died on the cross, shed his blood on the cross, body hung on the tree, that we could have eternal life. When we take communion, it's always a time that we can remember our salvation doesn't come because of our works. It comes because Jesus paid the price for us. So the wafer symbolizes the body of Christ. Let's take in remembrance of the Lord. And the juice symbolizes the blood of Christ. And Scripture says that we weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Let's take in remembrance of the Lord's blood shed on the cross. Amen. Now, before I pray, you know, one of the points was slow down, get to know God, and examine yourself. And that 2 Corinthians 11 passage, that whole passage there is about communion and examining ourselves. We got a couple minutes here. I just want us to quietly, as Olivia plays, just to think, just reflect on God. Just think on him, close your eyes, and bow your head, and just think about the Lord's goodness, his mercy. Time to say thank you for what Jesus did, what he set you free of. How he's transformed your life. How he set you free. No greater love that anyone could have for you than the love God has for you. Forgiveness that you enjoy, the freedom, the liberty. You don't have to be perfect. He was perfect. Give thanks for that. Unconditional love of the Father. Thank you. say hallelujah, Lord. You're bigger than everything that we face. You're bigger than our doubts, our insecurities. We are who you say that we are. We are your beloved. We see all of our faults, all of our flaws. You see us, Lord, as your righteousness, clean, washed, sanctified. You see the finished product. Thank you for reminding us that the good work that you have started in us, you will continue it on to the day of Jesus Christ. Good. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We are refreshed as we think about you, Lord. As we meditate on you, Lord, our worries, our anxieties, they fade away because of who you are. We love you. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who gave his life, shed his blood, took your wrath upon himself, Father, in his name we pray. Amen. 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 Let's give